welcome you all here to Grace Bible Chapel, home, house, dedicated to the worship and knowledge of God. And we come here this morning for those dual purposes, to worship God, but also we strive to worship Him in truth, which means that we must know Him, as it says in our quotation from the scripture up there on the wall. In order to worship God rightly, we must know God rightly. And only then can we worship Him in the proper spirit. So that's what we strive to do this morning, as we do each morning, not just in this early session, but in the latter sessions, which are more rigorous in terms of verse-by-verse study. It is our intention as a collective of teachers, and of course our very own pastors among them, to expose to ourselves what the scripture says about God and all of those issues pertaining to God, such as salvation. So this morning, we're going to be doing the same thing. We're going to be looking at scriptures. I'm going to continue this morning my look at the covenants. Now, we've taken a look at all of the covenants, the five covenants in review, and just to review, of course, we have the Noahic covenant. We have the Abrahamic covenant, and some of these are self-explanatory. Those would be the covenants given to Noah, and then the covenant given to Abraham. We have the Mosaic covenant, which is what we're going to be looking at today, the Davidic covenant, and then, of course, and chiefly among all of them, we have the New Covenant in our Lord Jesus Christ. So, today I want to talk about the Mosaic covenant. And to even take a step further back, looking at what we're doing, if you'll recall, this is all in service of giving some background to the book of Exodus, which we'll be looking at in detail. In fact, more of a verse-by-verse study. So I'm trying to give detail out of the book of Genesis, and I kind of was arrested by the fact that you can't really talk about Genesis without talking about covenants, and I didn't want to talk about covenants without giving some detail about them, because it is such an important topic in the redemptive plan of God. God has chosen our redemption to be spelled out through various covenants. And again, I listed them for you. We have the Noahic covenant, which is a covenant given to Noah. We're also going back through these and looking at particularly at the signs associated with those covenants. So the covenant given to Noah, the sign was familiar. It's the rainbow, in which God promised never to destroy the world again via flood. Now, God will destroy the world again, as He said as much in the scriptures. He will do so by fire, by heat. But we are told that the seasons and the days will continue until that day. So there isn't going to be some intermediate destruction of the world. It'll be when God has promised to do it, which we may not know the date of that, we may not know the timing of that, but we know the method of it, and then we know that it inaugurates the new heaven and the new earth. The next covenant we looked at was the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant given to Abraham, particularly the covenant of land and children to make up a nation, the land of Israel. That was the sign of that covenant. The sign of that covenant, of course, was circumcision, and we looked in detail about why God chose such a ritual to be a sign for that. And we took a look at, now today we're going to take a look at the Mosaic covenant, and particularly the sign of the Mosaic covenant, which is the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the sign of the covenant given to Moses, and by extension, the people of Israel, as they were coming out of slavery in Egypt. So to start us off, let's turn to Exodus chapter 31. Now, the reason I said that this is perhaps a little premature for me to do this is because we are marching towards Exodus, and we'll be covering this again. But this is in service of taking a look at the covenants of God. So we're going to be doing the Davidic covenant as well as the new covenant after this. So in Exodus chapter 31, we have one of the places where God, not the only place, where God stipulates this commandment to observe the Sabbath. Beginning in verse 12, we'll read, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, You shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he ceased from labor and was refreshed. When he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written by the finger of God." Let's go to the Lord in prayer together and just ask his blessing upon my teaching this morning. Father, we thank you for bringing us together in your presence to this place that you have provided for us, this place of peace, this place of safety, Father. We ask that you keep us peaceful and safe in your presence this morning as we strive to learn more about you and worship you rightly in that truth. Father, open our minds, open our hearts, open our ears to what you are saying to us through your holy word, Father. May what we hear and acquire and learn be your truth, not our truth, not filtered through our own sinful presuppositions, but what you would have us know about you through your word. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, the Sabbath. Okay, let's get a little background on this whole, not necessarily on the Sabbath, but on this idea of giving stipulations to the nation of Israel about the performance of something. I'll use that word, guardedly performance. But let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Flip back to Exodus chapter 12. Very famous passage of scripture where God's giving Moses and the Israelites instructions about how to complete the steps necessary to survive the Passover. Okay, remember the Passover today, it's a feast, but that first Passover was not just a mere feast. It was a bloodletting. Okay, and so the Jews had to perform a certain task or tasks in order to survive that bloodletting that God was going to pour out on the nation of Egypt to judge them for disobeying him in regards to letting the Jews go. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, says, "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest the house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be unblemished, shall be an unblemished male of a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Now this day is to be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. And throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. So a couple of things I want to notice about that particular passage. I'm not going to teach in depth about the Passover, but I want us to notice a couple of things that I think it has in common with the stipulation for the Sabbath. Okay, first of all, God talks about this being a month that shall be the beginning of months. So what God is saying is this: we're going to reset the clock here. We're going to reset the calendar. History of this nation starts right now. Okay, God is ever a God of new beginnings. He and that covers the entireness of human history. Of course, creation was a new beginning, right? When God unsealed the ark and allowed Noah and his family off, that was a new beginning. So in the history of human failure, God is always the God of new beginnings. And in fact, in the book of Revelations, what does Christ say? It says, "Behold, I make all things new." And that's what God is doing here at the Passover. He's making something new. He's making a new people. He's making a new nation. And it's so significant that the clock is restarting. Okay? Also, in this passage, we see, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel." This is the first occurrence in the Pentateuch of what would become a technical term describing Israel in its religious sense, you know, its community of worship sense. And it's kind of what underlies what we see in the New Testament, the use of ecclesia, the church. Okay, so we're beginning to see something new formed in that sense. We're beginning to see a new, if you want to think of it that way, a new church. God is not just creating a nation, he's creating a body of believers, or what is intended to be a body of believers represented by the nation. Okay. You can flip back to Exodus chapter 31 now with that background. I just want to do a quick overview of the passage that we read from chapter 31, and then we're going to go through it a little more in detail. So we've got this idea, God saying, "You shall observe my Sabbaths." Okay, this command is strategically placed in the book of Exodus. Okay, it comes at the very end of all the commandments regarding the building of the tabernacle. So we've got this idea that God has spent chapters detailing the work on the tabernacle. You're going to work and do this. You're going to work and do that. And very, very stringent in detail about how that work is to be done, who is going to do it, what it's going to look like. And then we get to this idea of rest, okay? And then, right after this stipulation, we get the tablets, and where God sort of makes official that law, those Ten Commandments that had been spoken about before, now are going to be given, are going to be given on stone tablets. So it's this idea of the Sabbath sits right between the tabernacle and the stone tablets. Okay. Now, what God says about it, he says that this is a sign between me and you throughout the generations. So just like that passage that we read about the Passover, this is meant to be a sign, okay? There's clue number one, that this is the sign of a covenant, okay? And it's meant to be a sign not just for the contemporaries of the event, but for all future generations of Israel. Okay, now, just a little bit of an aside, okay, because that's a dangerous statement, because people can take that statement and say, well, shouldn't we then be observing the Sabbath now? And you know what? If unless we had passages like Romans 14, chapter 14, verse 5, and Colossians 2, 16 and 17, maybe you could make an argument like that, because the stipulations in the Old Testament about obeying the Sabbath are so firm. But Christ made it clear that, A, the nation of Israel had bastardized the observance of the Sabbath, and we'll talk about that in a little bit more in detail. And then those passages that I mentioned in the New Testament, among others, make it clear that we are no longer bound by the Sabbath. But I think the principle is still important, because, and this will be the last thing we talk about today, there's a principle of rest that is repeated throughout scriptures. There's a principle of rest. And that rest is still something that all God's people are still looking forward to. It's still a forward-looking idea. Now, the work of providing that rest is finished in Jesus Christ. But the realization of that rest is still something that we look forward to. Okay. It's also important, I think, even though we are not bound by Sabbath regulations, it's also important to understand rest in the context of work, in that rest is the relief from work. That's the whole idea of rest. It's the relief from work. Okay? We are relieved by Jesus Christ from the obligation to work for our redemption. So rest is very important in the concept of salvation. And I believe that's why it's also important to keep Sabbath stipulations at least in mind, if not in practice. Let's take a look back to our passage, chapter 31. I want to look real closely at, before we do a more detailed look, at verse 15. It says, whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall surely be put to death. Okay. This is the penalty for not observing the Sabbath. Okay? Why is there such a terrible price to pay for not keeping the Sabbath? Okay? Now, the only thing we can really surmise from that is that the Sabbath must have a very prominent place in the Mosaic covenant. If the penalty for it is death, it must be important. Okay? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20 real quick. And I want to show you that this is not the first mention of the Sabbath day. Okay? And this is not the first mention of how important it is. Let's look up why it's important. Exodus chapter 20, we're going to begin in verse 8. Verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Okay, reason number one. Why is it so important? Why is it so important that the stipulation for violating it is death? Number one, because the Lord made the Sabbath day holy. okay? You remember, created the earth and all the heavens and everything that's in the universe, creation itself, in 6 days, declared it was good, and then rested on the seventh day. Now, we can get all wrapped around the axle trying to think about what it means for God to work and what it means for God to rest, okay? The point is that I think that we ought to remember is that God does work. The things that God does are described by him in his scriptures as his work. And his rest is called, or his cessation from that work is called rest. Now, how that aligns with our human notions of work and rest, I don't have an answer for you this morning, but it's important to know that these are the analogies, if you will, that God chose to use to describe them. So I think that we can be aided by projecting our own ideas of work and rest onto them. He chose them for a reason. So God worked, he rested, and he declared that that rest on that seventh day was what? Holy. That means it's set apart. It's special. It is to be honored and glorified and raised up, if you will, in our vision, in our minds. Okay? God made it holy. And since God made it holy, the violation of any commandment to keep it sanctified was punishable by death. That's how serious God takes that which he declares holy. If we flip over a few pages to Exodus chapter 23, another commandment pertaining to the Sabbath, says verse 12, says, 6 days you are to do your work, but on the seventh day you shall cease from labor. Why? Just heard one reason, here's another reason. So that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female slave, as well as your stranger, may refresh themselves. Okay, notice that what it doesn't say here is it doesn't talk about refreshing yourself. It's talking about those people, even those animals, that work for you. Okay? So this is a very practical reason for the Sabbath. This is a provision of common grace. God understood the inclination of people who owned resources, including other people, to overwork those people and those animals. So God's commanding them, they need rest, just like we need rest individually. These people that work for you need rest. In my nation, amongst my people, they're going to get what they need. They're going to get that rest. So the Sabbath has a very practical side to it as well, right? And we see this perhaps with many of what we call the ceremonial laws of the Mosaic Law. We see this sort of practical. We see a spiritual reason for it, and we see a practical reason for it. God's commandments to us are never bad for us, okay? They never are intended to cause us harm, okay? Now, the New Testament talks about this, mentions this idea of the law and how the law is a tutor. Right? Even though knowledge of the law is enough to bring condemnation, its practical advantage is it can tutor us about the need for a Savior. That's what it's talking about. So even those things which might seem like they condemn us, they have a benefit to us. So I want you to understand this sort of marriage of practical good with spiritual good. The keeping of that which is holy, holy, and just good common horse sense. You know, don't overwork your people, okay? Now, two other points I think we can make about the Sabbath that we can get out of that passage in Exodus chapter 31. And these are the last points I want to make as overview before I dig into it in detail. Number one, that the Sabbath was to be a sign. Okay, so it was to be a sign between God and Israel. What does that mean? What are these signs that we talk about when we talk about signs of the covenant, when we talked about the rainbow, when we talked about circumcision? Well, it's a distinguishing badge. It's a sacramental bond. And we talked about Near East covenantal practices. Talked about the cutting of the meat and the walking between the meat. Well, there was always that sort of sign that marked in an indelible, unmistakable way the bonds of that sacrament. Number two, that its desecration was to be punished by death, as we sang. Those two points we must always keep in mind when we talk about signs. Is A, that they are a bond, and that their desecration is marked by death. Okay? This is a common element of some of the covenantal signs. When we get to the new covenant, we'll see that the violation of that covenant in Jesus Christ results in death. All right, let's go to Exodus 31, back to our passage, and let's just take a look at some of these verses in detail. Verse 13, okay, "But as for you, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, you shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you and your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." Just talked about this. In the King James, the verse 13, where it says, "Surely observe my Sabbath," the word there is actually "verily." So when you think about "verily" in the New Testament, when Christ says, "Verily, verily," he's saying, this is something you need to really understand. This is important, okay? So red light, red neon lights around it, whatever. This is an important warning, okay? You shall observe my Sabbaths, okay? Now, what did we say the sign was under the Abrahamic covenant that the Jews were, and who knows how much of that they retained through the enslavement in Egypt, but we said it was circumcision, right? Well, interesting thing about circumcision is that it had become common practice through whatever mechanism in that part of the world, particularly in Egypt, okay? So by the time we get to the Mosaic covenant, it's no longer something that makes a difference and or marks a difference in his people, okay? God now needs, or God now is going to provide something different, because circumcision is no longer enough to distinguish the Jews from their pagan neighbors, particularly their pagan enslavers, okay? Now, this idea of the Sabbath, nobody else is going to copy this, okay? Nobody else is going to try to honor this. This is a completely foreign concept to the rest of the world, okay? It's a completely foreign concept to our world, okay? Nobody else tries to adopt this. And it continues up until the end of the Second Temple, right? The destruction of the temple by the Romans continues through that period. Now let's take a look at Exodus chapter 31, verse 14. "Therefore, you are to observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you." Okay? "Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people." So what was it to defile the Sabbath? It was to do any unnecessary servile work, any unnecessary servile work. I have to qualify that with unnecessary, because we know that in Matthew chapter 12 and in Matthew chapter 10, Christ makes it explicit that to perform acts of mercy, works of mercy on the Sabbath, is permissible. Okay, so it's any unnecessary servile work on it. Okay, and the idea of unnecessary is, could this have been something that you prepared for the day before? Okay, or the days before? If you could, and it's some servile work, like collecting wood, which we'll see in a moment, that is worthy of death. Again, this might seem over severe, but this is a special sacramental sign that Israel was in covenant with God, and that's what makes non-observance of it the gravest evil. Anytime we violate something that marks our covenant relationship with God, anything that we are to perform, not for salvation, but as a special act in service to the one true particular God, is a serious offense. What's something we do in the modern day that can be considered a sacrament, although it's not a means of salvation, but it's a sacrament. It's something that is special for us as a church, not this particular church, but global church. What's a practice? In fact, we do it every week here. The Lord's table, right? How did Paul explain the death of some Christians in the Corinthian church? What were they doing? Yeah, they were violating the Lord's table. This is not a new concept that God associates, and I'm trying to draw some equality between the Sabbath and the Lord's table in terms of doctrinal relevance. I'm just saying that those things that God stipulates and sets apart for his people, I'm not talking about the moral commands that he gives to all mankind, you know, sexual sin and thievery and et cetera, et cetera. Those are common to all men. I'm talking about those stipulations that are particular to his church, that sets his church apart as holy unto himself. These things are serious to God. Okay? They're deadly serious. Let's go to Numbers 31. Let's take a look at how serious it is. It's not just theoretical. Numbers 31, verse 32 says, "Now while the sons of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering wood on the Sabbath day." I'm sorry? I transposed my Exodus. I'm sorry, Numbers 15. Numbers 15, beginning of verse 32. Give you a moment to get there. Thank you, brother. You know what? I'm just going to read it. And if we find the Numbers 15. Okay. "Now while the sons of Israel were in the wilderness," verse 32, "they found a man gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him in custody because it had not been declared what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'The man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp.' So all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, just as the Lord had commanded Moses." Okay? This happened. The stipulation was put to the test. What was he doing? He was gathering wood. Sounds like something that you might need to do, right? Especially in those days, you got to have wood to cook. You got to have wood to keep warm. Is this something that presumably he could have done the day before in preparation for the Sabbath? Yes. Therefore, he was found guilty of violating that provision. Okay. Let's turn back to Exodus 31 this time. Let's take a look at verse 15. Exodus 31:15 says, "For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest." Okay. Was this the only Sabbath that Israel was given? No, there are actually several. There was, most notably, I think, other than the actual Sabbath we're talking about here, there was the Sabbath of the land, which occurred every 7 years, right? We read about that in Exodus chapter 23 and Leviticus 25, that they were supposed to leave the land to rest in the seventh year. Again, this just makes good horse sense. We know that now from common agricultural practices, okay, letting the ground lay fallow. This says that this is a day of complete rest. In the King James, it talks about it is the Sabbath of rest. That's kind of a way of saying that this is the Sabbath of Sabbaths, okay? This is, of the several Sabbaths that I've given you about resting, whether it be the land or whatnot, we talk about whether the idea of, you know, the forgiveness of debt represented a sort of Sabbath. The key is that this Sabbath was the Sabbath of Sabbaths. This was the most important Sabbath. It was more important as to be thought of as being way set aside from those other ones, okay? It's a Sabbath of rest, literally meaning a rest of resting, like the rest of all rests, okay? The idea, as translated in the NASB, is of completeness. It is complete rest. Okay. On to verse 16, it says, "So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant." Okay? That's interesting that the Sabbath itself is a covenant. All right? It's not... It's a part of the covenant between God and Israel, but itself is a covenant and a sign of a covenant, okay? The sign part is what we're interested in here. It's a perceptible indication that the nation has entered into a special agreement with God and undertaking the observance of special laws. Remember, we have that conversation at the end of the Pentateuch where God lists all of the consequences of obeying the covenant, and all the consequences, which are a mirror image of the benefits of violating the covenant. Okay, and then the people say, "We're going to do it. You know, we're down with this." Okay, so this was an agreement between the people and God to obey those special laws. Verse 17. For Exodus 31. "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." Okay? We talked about this already, how this mirrors God's resting on creation. Okay? So I want to revisit this idea of God resting. Real quick, we're going to have to do this. Let's go to Psalm 44. I want to show you another anthropomorphism, if you will, that God gives us of him resting. Psalm 44 says, "O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us the work that you did in their days, in the days of old. You, with your own hand," that's the idea of work, right? "Drove out the nations. Then you planted them. You afflicted the peoples. Then you spread them abroad." It's talking about what God did to the pagan nations to drive them out of the land. For by their own sword they did not possess the land, and their own arm did not save them. But your right hand and your right arm and the light of your presence for you favored them. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Okay. It goes on. I don't have time to read the whole thing, but I want to jump down to verse 23. Because the intervening verses talk about how Israel violated God's laws and how God crushed them for it. So here's what the psalmist has to say about that in verse 23. Okay, it talked about God working. It talked about God breaking communion with them because of their sin. So what does the psalmist say? He says, arouse yourself. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Awake. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? Verse 26 says, rise up, be our help, and redeem us for the sake of your loving kindness. So God worked, and then God rested from his work. Okay, what intervened between that time and verse 23 was a break of communion between God and Israel because of sin. Now, does this mean that God fell asleep? No, God does not sleep. Okay? Sleep indicates rest. Rest from what? Rest from the work of saving and preserving his people. Okay? That's what why God is describing it this way. He's saying that salvation and maintaining the people and preserving them is work for God. Okay? Now, we can't derive anything about, you know, God exerting effort in that, but what it means is this is what God does. This is what he has applied himself to. And when he rests from that work, it is in judgment of their sin. So the psalmist is imploring God to break his rest and go back to work fixing them. Essentially, that's what he's saying. If we go to Psalm 78, we'll see something very, very similar. Again, this is one of I think, the longest of the historical psalms. So I'm not going to have time to read the whole thing. But its themes are very similar. Down in verse 65 of that psalm, it says, then the Lord awoke as if from sleep. Like a warrior overcome by wine, he drove his adversaries backwards. He put them in an everlasting reproach. So God has cycles of work and repose from that work for whatever reason. Could be that the work is finished, or it could be as judgment upon his people. But the rest that God talks about and the work that God talks about, they're very real. Okay? We can accept that those ideas are anthropomorphizing concepts, a way to make us understand as humans what that means. But the fact that God chose to talk about it in terms of human work and human rest should tell us something about how God regards salvation and redemption. He sees it as his work. Okay, it is his special work as much as creation was his work. Okay. What I want to talk about next, we don't have time to go into now. But I want to talk about how this idea of rest, and this will make more sense when I talk about this, applies to the believer in the new covenant. How this idea of Sabbath rest, and what we're going to take a look at, we're going to take a look at the whole chapter, we're going to take a look at Hebrews chapter 4. And that will be next session. So let me pray for us real quick here. Father, we thank you for giving us the time and the facilities to dig into your word, to learn about you, Father. We just chipped at the surface this morning, Father. We need help from you to project ourselves back thousands of years to an ancient people receiving the same God that we receive, receiving the same glorious mercies that we receive, and in many ways the same truths, Father, that we receive. Father, help us to wrap our minds around what that was and how that pertains to us. You are the same God. You have the same goal. Help us see ourselves in the midst of your redemptive plan so that we may know you better and become more transformed into the likeness of your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.